We have a great Savior, amen? Oh, it's good to fill the room this morning with God's people giving Him praises. It's fun to sing with you. We are going to read Scripture today. If you take your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 10. I just want to introduce it a bit before we read it. So we're headed to Acts chapter 10. We live in a world where differences divide people deeply. Differences in our world spill over all around us into hatred and murder and war, constant friction and bickering. Do you know that God intends to overcome all of our differences one day? With that, He's going to take away all of the division that comes. Someday when Christ returns, all of the division that's in our world that comes, that's attached to our rebellion against God, when Christ returns, all of that will be taken away. And at that point, there's going to be a peace on the world that we haven't known since the first man and woman walked in the garden in the cool of the day with the Lord. There is a peace that Jesus Christ is bringing that's going to be complete like that. But even in this world, the way that it is now, with sin and with the curse in the world that God has sent, there is one place in the world where God has given us the power to walk in unity and in love. There's one place in the world where there does not need to be division, even though there are great differences. This place, the place that God intends to be a place of unity and oneness, is the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, realistically, in churches around the world, there's still plenty of division, right? Why is that? Why is it that in the church, there's still division? Well, the reality is our churches are filled with sinful people. We don't always follow God's wisdom as to how we ought to deal with our differences. It's hard for us, wherever there's differences, to keep our differences from turning into division. But listen, even in this cursed world, in the church, God can overcome all the differences that are here and make our differences a thing of beauty and joy instead of a source of division. And today in our passage of Scripture that we're going to read, we see a beautiful example of God doing just that, overcoming the differences and making the church be one around them. Okay, we're going to read all of Acts chapter 10 this morning. Usually at Lamar's Bible Church, in the tradition of Ezra, when the Scripture is read, we stand in honor of it. There are examples in Scripture, however, where people in honor of God's Word sit as it's being spoken. Mary sat at Jesus' feet while she listened to His words, 48 verses. So we're going to sit in honor of God's Word today while I read this. So follow along. I'm going to read all of Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 1. Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, "Cornelius." And fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now, dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who was speaking to him had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants. And after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. On the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. But he became hungry and was desiring to eat. And while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. And he saw the sky opened up and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And they were in it. There were in this sheet all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. A voice came to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean." Again a voice came to him a second time, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." This happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Now, while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate. and calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. But get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself." Peter went down to the men and said, "Behold, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for which you have come?" They said, "Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you, to come to his house, and to hear a message from you." So he invited them in and gave them lodging. On the next day, he got up and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. On the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am just a man." As he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I came, without even raising an objection when I was sent for. So I ask, for what reason you have sent for me?" Cornelius said, "4 days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.'" Opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And the circumcised believers, all the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with other tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. God can't overcome our differences. Today we want to look at how he overcame differences in the early church and what that means for us today. As we walk through the passage, there's three applications we want to draw out of the text for ourselves. The first one is this. Number one, do not allow differences in race or nationality to affect how you treat people. Do not allow differences in race or nationality to affect how you treat people. God shows no favoritism, and neither should we. I want to jump into the story where we stopped last week, if you were here with us. What we're doing, if you're visiting with us today, we are going through the book of Acts. So we just started at the beginning, and we take a chunk every week and see what God has to teach us, and just we're flowing through. So last time we stopped with the story at chapter 10, verse 24. I want to pick it up there. So look at 10:24. "On the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Now the angel, when he appeared to Cornelius, had told him he should send for Peter. And the angel also told him that when Peter arrived, he would speak words to him by which he might be saved. And then the angel said, 'By which you might be saved, you and all your household.' Cornelius wants to be saved. He wants his friends and his family to be saved. And so he gathers everybody together. He goes to his friends. He says, look, an angel appeared to me. And I don't understand all that this means. But the angel said that there was a man coming. His name was Peter. And that I should gather all my friends. And that he's going to give us words that are going to save us. And so all these Gentiles, they don't know what's going on. They just know, boy, we better come. We're going to get saved. So they all gather. And there's the house is chock full of Cornelius' friends and his family. They're here to listen to the message that's going to save them. Peter comes, verse 25. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. Now, Cornelius does well to not answer the door with a show of pride. And he's a Roman centurion. He could have handled this a lot different than he did, right? He could have come to the door and found Peter there and like, a fisherman from Galilee? This is the best messenger that the angel's going to send to me? Like, I'm Cornelius, man. I command 100 of Rome's finest. We keep this city safe. But that's not how he approached the door, right? He didn't approach in pride to show off and how good he is. He could have said to Peter, look, here's all the things that I've done for your people. I give money to you Jews. But he doesn't do any of that. When Peter arrives, Cornelius is just so thankful that God is reaching out to him, that God has sent this man to him, that just in ultimate humility, he bows down and he starts to worship Peter. Now that's too much, right? He's going too far there with his humility. Only God deserves worship. Even angels in the Bible. Sometimes an angel will appear to a man and the man overwhelmed by the angel's shining glory, right? A lot of times the men will fall on their face before the angels, sometimes even worshiping them. One angel in Revelation 19:10, he appears to a person with a message from God. The person starts worshiping him and the angel says, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours. Worship God. You know, though, there's one man in the Bible who often has people fall down and worship him, and he just receives the worship as if that's okay. There's one man in the Bible who accepts worship. That man is Jesus, because Jesus is worthy of praise. If we follow Jesus' feet in worship, we're doing the right thing. He is God. But not Peter. Peter's just a man. So Cornelius, Peter gets to his house, and Cornelius just falls on his face, and he's worshiping Peter. Peter says, stand up, I too am just a man. Verse 27. As he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. Now, as Peter walks into this house, I don't think that we appreciate, being so far removed from this culture, how awkward this would be for everyone in the room. Peter is walking into a house full of Gentiles, and trailing along with him are the 6 Jews that he's brought from Joppa. And as these Jews walk into the house, it feels unclean to them. Their whole lives, they have refused to step foot into a Gentile house, to rub shoulders with these people. Those Gentiles, they're idol worshippers. It's unclean. I imagine as Peter's walking into the door of the house, right? He's never been in a Gentile house. It's against the law, right? But God had told him to go. Don't give hesitations. Just do it. So Peter walking in, you know, walks over the threshold. And I imagine the 6 guys behind him are kind of looking at each other like, well, Peter just did it, so we should we go? You know, so they walk in here, these 7 guys, they've never been in a Gentile house. And all the Gentiles feel the awkwardness too. Cornelius is a godly man. He's been giving his money to the Jews, but no Jew has ever come into his house to thank him. They'll come to the door, hey Cornelius, thanks for the money. But they won't go in there because he's unclean. He's a Gentile. But now he and all these Gentiles are in there, and the Jews walk in. My kids, they have a phrase for this sort of thing. They'd say, awkward silence, right? Everyone's feeling this as they walk in. And so Peter's just going to address it. He's going to address the elephant in the room first thing, because everyone's thinking about it. So verse 28, he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I came, without even raising any objection when I was sent for. Peter says, look, God has revealed to me that the days of unclean food and unclean people are in the past. You Gentiles are not unholy or unclean. And for them, even just that statement must have been such an overwhelming flood of, like, what? There's a Jew saying we're not unclean? Skip ahead to verse 34. When Peter starts his message, he's going to address this too. Look at verse 34. Opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. God is not one to show partiality. The word partiality, literally it means to receive face. It's to look on the outside of things and make judgments based on that. Our God shows no favoritism. God does not gauge a person's character by the color of their skin or the style of their clothing. Listen, believers, our God shows no favoritism, and neither should we. If there is one place on earth where racism should not exist, it should be in the church, the people of God. Peter's mind is just being open to this here in Acts chapter 10. This is new to him as he's walking in here. It's a revolutionary thought. And really, these chapters, Acts 10 and 11, it changes the whole course of the church and of history. Gandhi shared in his autobiography, I was reading this week, Gandhi in his autobiography wrote that in his student days in England, he was deeply touched by reading the Gospels and seriously considered becoming a convert to Christianity. It seemed to offer a real solution to the caste system that so deeply divided the people of India. One Sunday, Gandhi attended church services, and he decided that he would go and he'd ask the minister for enlightenment on salvation and other doctrines. But when Gandhi entered the sanctuary, the ushers refused to give him a seat and suggested that he go elsewhere to worship with his own people. He left and never came back. He wrote in his autobiography, "If Christians have caste differences also, I might as well remain a Hindu." Such behavior is a shame for the Church of Jesus Christ. God shows no favoritism, and neither should we. God can overcome our differences. So as we walk through this passage, we see this in three ways. The first application of that to us, don't allow differences in race or nationality to affect how you treat people. Number two, recognize the vast difference between being respectable and being saved. We need to recognize the vast difference that there is between being respectable and being saved. Now, I want to think for a moment about this man Cornelius. As he's described in this passage, even before he hears of Jesus Christ and his salvation. Look at chapter 10, verse 2, our first description of introduction to Cornelius. Acts 10, 2 says, he was a devout man and one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. Then if you go to verse 4, the angel says this to him. The angel said to him, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. So Cornelius, even before he knew Jesus, was seeking to please God. And God heard his prayers. Go ahead to Acts chapter 10, verse 22, when the men are introducing Cornelius. This is what they say about him. They said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews. So Cornelius is clearly a respectable man. He does a lot of things that are genuinely good. Other people see his actions and they respect Cornelius for them. Even God is pleased with some of the things that Cornelius is doing. Cornelius is seeking God with an honest heart. Now some people, some Bible teachers, some have written books on this, they would go so far as to say that Cornelius is such a good guy. He's such a good guy, he prays, he does good for other people, that if Cornelius were to die before he hears about Jesus, that God would let him into heaven based on the good things that he did. Some of them even point down to verse 35 to prove that. Look at Acts 10:35 when Peter starts talking. Acts 10:35 says, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. Well, Cornelius clearly fears God and does what is right, and so Cornelius is welcome to God. But does this mean that Cornelius is on his way to heaven because he's such a good guy, even though he's never heard of Jesus yet and the good news? The answer in our text is clearly no. He's not on his way to heaven. Cornelius is a good guy in comparison to lots of other people. But Cornelius, as Peter walks into his house, is lost and on his way to hell. We know that clearly from looking at the next chapter. Look at Acts chapter 11, verse 13. we'll reference this a few times, Acts 11. What happens in chapter 11, Peter goes back to Jerusalem and he retells the story to the Jews that are there. And so here we find out a little bit more about what the angel said to Cornelius when he came to him. And we're thinking about, okay, is Cornelius already saved before he hears the good news about Jesus? Acts chapter 11, look at verse 13 and 14. Peter's retelling the story, right? And he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, send to Joppa and have Simon, who is called Peter, brought here. The angel said to Cornelius this, and he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and your household. So what's the angel saying to Cornelius when he comes to him? He's saying, Cornelius, God is doing a work in your life already. He's pleased by the fact that you're praying, that you're reaching out to him, but you're not saved yet, Cornelius. To be saved, first you must hear some words. There is some truth that you have to hear before you're going to be able to be delivered from hell, before you'll be able to be at peace with God and on your way to heaven. To be saved, you must hear and believe the truth about Jesus. So Cornelius is a good guy in comparison to other people, but he's not on his way to heaven yet. Here's the thing. We can be good like Cornelius was. We can be good in comparison to other people, but none of us can be good in comparison to God himself. There is no man on earth, the Bible says, who does good in God's sight. Because no matter how many good things we might do, how much money we might give to good causes, how many people we might help, no matter how many good things we do, don't we also, all of us, do lots of things that we're ashamed of? Like the best and most righteous person on the planet. We've got things that we do that are just, it's wrong. And how are all these wrongdoings going to be taken care of? When I stand before God, a holy God who will not allow sin into his presence, is he going to say, well, you covered up your wrong by your good? No, he's not. There's only one way, the Bible says, that our wrongdoings can be forgiven. And that way is Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can forgive sins. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter said this earlier on in the book. He said, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. We have to recognize the vast difference that there is between being respectable, like Cornelius was, and being saved. Cornelius is a great example of this. He's a great guy. He does lots of good things. He wants to please God, but he's not saved. He needs Peter to explain to him the words of life. So Cornelius knows that that's why Peter's here. He knows that Peter came to bring him this message that's going to save him because the angel told him. But Peter doesn't actually know why he's here yet. So Peter comes in the door and he kind of addresses the awkwardness of the situation. And then you come to verse 29 and he says, that's why I came here without even raising an objection when I was sent for. Then he says, so I ask, for what reason you have sent for me? Peter doesn't even know why he's in this Gentile house. He just knows God sent him here. So Cornelius explains, verse 30. Cornelius said, 4 days ago to this hour I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Now, Peter understands why God sent him. Peter's just supposed to explain the good news to these Gentiles. God means to save these Gentiles. It took Peter a while to figure it out, but that's what's going on. But now that he knows, he's going to dive right in. Okay, you need to hear the good news. I know the good news. I can tell you that. So the way that Peter addresses this, first he gives a summary of his topic. Then he reviews for them what they already know about Jesus. And then he tells them the information they need to be saved. So the summary is in verse 36. Look there, Acts 10, 36. Peter says to Cornelius and his crowd there, the word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. It is a summary of the message that Peter's going to give, is that peace with God comes through Jesus, who is Lord of all. It's kind of his introductory statement. And then in verses 37 and 38, he's going to review for Cornelius and his friends what they already knew about Jesus. They knew some things about Jesus, just not enough for them to be on their way to heaven. Look at verse 37. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. These Gentiles, they live in Caesarea, right? So they're here in this town. You can tell on this map, Caesarea has a star because it's the capital of the region by Roman standards. And so Caesarea, the Romans viewed it as the capital of all Judea. And the places where Jesus ministered during his life are not far from them. The timing of this isn't far from Jesus either. Maybe when Peter's talking to Cornelius, it's about A.D. 40. Jesus would have risen from the dead about 33. So 7 years ago, Jesus was running all over this area, doing miracles, raising people from the dead. Jesus, as we know, is from Nazareth. Peter mentions it, Jesus of Nazareth. They know Nazareth. It's just up the road, maybe 35 miles from where they live. Jesus ministered for a long time up here in Galilee. It's where he's from. And then he went down to Jerusalem. He ministered in Jerusalem and Judea. And that also is not far from Caesarea. It's in their region. Cornelius is holding a high position. Some of these Gentiles might even have been there for some of the stories. Or they knew people who had been there to see these amazing things that Jesus had done. So they knew. They knew the stories about Jesus and his miracle working and driving out demons and all of that. But that wasn't what they needed to know to be saved. What they needed to know to be saved, Peter will explain to them starting in verse 39. So on your sheets there, to be saved, you must know four things. To be saved, you must know first that Jesus died for your sins. To be on your way to heaven, you have to know that Jesus died for your sins. Look at verse 39. Peter explains, we are witnesses of all the things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on the cross. To be saved, you must know that Jesus died for your sins. To be saved, you must know that God raised Jesus from the dead. You must know that God raised Jesus from the dead. Look in verse 40. Peter explains that to them. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is, to us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. To this room full of Gentiles, the idea of bodily resurrection would have been a new concept. This wasn't something the Gentiles believed in. So Peter dwells on it a little bit. He says, well, we're witnesses of this. We saw Jesus alive from the dead. In fact, we ate and drank with him. Sometimes when I'm reading through these stories, I like to imagine what it would have been like to be in the room. Right? Imagine, most of us are Gentiles here, right? Imagine you're one of the first Gentiles that gets to hear the gospel. You're sitting in the room, and here's Peter, and he comes to you, and he tells you about how Jesus died on the cross, and Jesus rose from the dead, and then he goes ahead and tells you, hey, after Jesus was alive, I ate and drank with him. I was witnesses. I've seen him alive. That's what's happening here. He's telling them the gospel. To be saved, you have to know that Jesus died for your sins, that God raised Jesus from the dead. Also, to be saved, you must know that Jesus will be your final judge. To be saved, you must know that Jesus will be your final judge. Now, when I was making this outline, if someone believed that God would be their final judge and they hadn't tied it specifically to Jesus, like they could be saved. I'm just trying to spell it out the way that Peter did here. So here he's talking about, okay, the next thing you know is Jesus is going to be your judge. Look in verse 42. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one. Jesus is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Today, right now, Jesus Christ is Lord of all. One day, he is returning to this earth and he will establish his eternal kingdom. He's promised to do it. And if you are alive when Jesus Christ returns, you will stand before him as your judge. If you have died before Jesus comes back, then you won't escape his judgment that way. You will just, in a resurrected body, stand before Jesus Christ as your judge. He's the judge of the living and the dead. And then on that day, when you stand before Jesus Christ, he is going to announce the verdict for you. Either Jesus Christ on that day will sentence you to a place, an eternal place in the lake of fire, apart from him forever. Or Jesus will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Jesus Christ is the judge of the living and the dead. To be saved, you have to know that. Jesus died for your sins. God raised Jesus from the dead, and now God has appointed Jesus as the judge of all mankind. Fourthly, to be saved, you must believe in Jesus to receive forgiveness of your sins. To be saved, you must believe in Jesus to receive forgiveness of your sins. Look at verse 43. Peter's continuing. Of him, of Jesus, all the prophets bear witness, that through His name, everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins. Notice there, how do we get forgiveness of sins? Do we earn forgiveness of sins? No, the word is receive. We receive forgiveness of sins when we believe in Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of sins is never earned. It is always received as a gift of God by the person who just lets go of their sins and turns and trusts in Jesus Christ. Now, this is as far as Peter gets in his sermon. In his mind, there's a lot more he wanted to say. He gets interrupted at this point, and we know that he meant to keep going. If you look at his summary again in the next chapter, look over to chapter 11, verse 15. Peter's summarizing in Jerusalem what happens as he's preaching, and here's what he tells them. Acts 11, 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as He did upon us at the beginning. See, usually Peter ended his evangelistic sermons. We can read a couple of them earlier on in Acts. Usually Peter ended his evangelistic sermons with the call to repent. You say, repent and receive Jesus Christ and you can have forgiveness of sins. But here he doesn't even get to telling them what they need to do. He's just going over the gospel. And as he's explaining the gospel, these people in the crowd, they know they're there because he's bringing them the words of life. And so they're just listening. They're on the edges of their seats. And they're like, okay, what are you going to tell us? And so Peter says, well, Jesus died for you and he rose again and you're going to stand before him as judge. And then he says, and whoever believes in him will receive forgiveness of sins. And the crowd in the room is ready. And they're like, just sitting there. They're like, oh, I believe in Jesus. I believe in him. And as they're hearing the gospel in their chairs, they get saved. And the Holy Spirit comes and he fills them right in that moment. Didn't need to wait for Peter to say, okay, now come forward at the end, we can pray. No, they believed in Jesus and God saved them as they sit there. And so Peter's only warming up, like he's got this whole sermon ready, but he doesn't even get to the rest of it. He just, quick gospel presentation, bam, they're saved, and the sermon ends. Look in verse 44, Acts 10, 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. Everybody in the room is awesome. Verse 45, all the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. We must recognize the vast difference between being respectable and being saved. Do you have friends that are like Cornelius? They're great people. They believe in God. Maybe they worship Him the best they know how, but they're not saved. I would guess that you do have friends like that. What is it that these respectable friends of ours need? They need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ and receive it. Or, despite all of their goodness, their sins will not be forgiven and they will spend their eternities in hell. This message of Jesus' death and resurrection and salvation through faith, everyone must hear this or they cannot be saved. You say, well, boy, I want to help my friends with this. Then how do I get in a conversation with someone where I can tell them about Jesus? I have a couple of one of the great things to do to talk to people about the Lord is just to ask them questions. I have a couple of questions I think I listed on your sheet that maybe would help you kind of start a conversation. These are great questions to lead to the gospel truth. One would be this: why did Jesus die on the cross? Why did Jesus die on the cross? It's a great question to ask someone if they think that good works get you to heaven? That I can just be good enough to get to heaven? Then what would their answer to that be? Well, boy, I don't know why he would die, because I'm going to be good myself. But if we understand the truth of the gospel, the reason he died on the cross is because I wasn't good enough. He was dying in my place. Great question to start talking about the gospel. Another question you could ask someone, what do you think happens after this life? What do you think happens after this life? And if you ask that question to somebody and they start saying stuff that's totally wrong, like, oh, well, I think that we come back in this form of a goat and, you know, whatever. Just listen to them. Oh, really? That's great. And then maybe at the end of that, they'll say, well, what do you think? And that'll give you a chance to say, well, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that after this life, Jesus is the judge of everyone. And we stand before him and there's heaven and there's hell. And he opens up a door for us to explain to them. Here's the good news that can lead to salvation. Maybe you're here this morning and you're like Cornelius. You're a respectable person. Everybody that knows you likes you. You do good things for people. You come to church, but you're not saved. Could very well be. What do you have to do to get from a respectable person to being saved? This passage gives us the answer. All you have to do is believe in Jesus. It's just you with all that you are, embracing all that Jesus is. Jesus is Lord. Take Him as your Lord. Jesus is the judge. Receive from Him the forgiveness that He offers to you. He is the Savior. Let Him save you. All who believe in Him will be given forgiveness of their sins. So the people here in the crowd, they've done that, right? They believed. We're looking at three implications of our passage. The first one, we shouldn't allow differences in race or nationality to affect how we treat people. Secondly, we have to understand there's a vast difference between being respectable and being saved. And there's a third thing here. Do not allow your differences with other Christians to keep you from accepting them. Don't allow your differences with other Christians to keep you from accepting them. Now, normally when a person is saved, when a person comes and trusts in Jesus Christ, there's nothing visible that happens. There's not a heavenly choir normally. There's just in the person's heart, God gives them a new heart and He forgives their sins and He makes them new. But it's quiet. You can't see it. Here, when the Holy Spirit comes, He makes a big splash. Did you notice that? Verse 46, Acts 10, 46. After they believed, the Holy Spirit, it says in verse 44, fell upon all who were listening to the message. Then verse 46, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Speaking with tongues is miraculously being able to speak in a language that you can't speak, that you never learned. They're given this miraculous ability. They're speaking in tongues, and the Jews that are there watching this happen. Look over at chapter 11, verse 15. Again, when Peter is explaining what happened when the Gentiles believed, here's how he summarizes it. Peter says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as He did upon us at the beginning. Now what he's doing is referring back to when the Spirit first came back in Acts chapter 2. When the Spirit first came, it was quite the deal. There was a wind, the noise of a wind that had all the neighbors in the neighborhood come running. What is the sound coming from? And there was fire coming from heaven and distributing itself upon the believers to show that the Spirit was coming and they're speaking in tongues, and it's just this amazing thing. And Peter says, now when these Gentiles heard the gospel, that same thing happened. It was just like with us. I don't know. It doesn't specifically say that there was this wind noise or that there was fire from heaven. It talks about the tongues. But clearly, these Jews that are in the crowd, they see that these Gentiles just received the Spirit in the same way that they did. Well, why would God do that? Why, for these Gentiles, does He make a big splash about His Holy Spirit coming? But normally, it's a quiet thing that happens in somebody's heart. I think He did it for the Jews, right? Because these Jews, even as they're sharing the gospel with these Gentiles for the first time, they've got questions in their mind. Like, okay, well, let's say these people respond, these Gentiles. Are they, like, on the equal level with us now as Jewish? Would a Gentile Christian have to, like, get circumcised and start following the law before he'd really fully be into the church? They got all these kind of questions running through their heads, and God's going to answer their questions. Because here's these Gentiles, as Gentiles, they've never been circumcised, right? They haven't done anything. They just heard the gospel and they believed, and now, bam, they are saved, just as saved as the Jews. So God's opening up the door for them to see, hey, it doesn't make any difference. Whoever believes, whatever your background, whether you're Jewish or Gentile, whether you're circumcised or not, whoever believes is saved. Okay, now Peter gets the point, and it's a credit to him, because this is all brand new. This to him in his thinking that God means to take the good news of Jesus to every nation, that it doesn't matter what your race or your background. This is like blowing his mind, but Peter realizes God is doing it. And so Peter's going to step in here and he's going to show leadership. Okay, so if God has accepted these people, now the whole Jewish church back in Jerusalem has got to accept them. And so Peter's going to, these next few verses, he's going to go out of his way to make sure that the church accepts these people on equal terms. Let me give you your blanks here. How Peter expressed the church's acceptance of these Gentiles. First, he baptizes them. Second, he stays with them. And third, he vouches for them. He baptizes them. He stays with them. And then he vouches for them. Look there at the end of the chapter. Acts chapter 10, verse 46. At the end of verse 46, it says, then Peter answered. After seeing the Spirit come upon them, Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And so baptism is a way for us Christians to publicly, outwardly say that I belong to Jesus and I belong to the church. And so Peter said, these people are going to be in. They belong to Jesus. They belong to us. Let's baptize them. Verse 48, and he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. We shouldn't skip over that. Jews don't stay with Gentiles. But Peter now realizes there's no man that's unclean. And so he stays here with these Gentiles for a few days. He teaches them more about Jesus Christ and how to live in a way that's worthy of him. And then there's issues, right? Because Peter's got to go back to Jerusalem. And these people didn't see his vision. These people didn't see these people get saved. How is he going to convince the rest of the church that now these Gentiles should be accepted as Christians on the same level as him? That's what Acts chapter 11 is about. Look at Acts chapter 11. I'm just going to read through this without much comment because much of it is a repeat of what we already saw. But it's important, and the reason that Luke spends all this time repeating himself is that we have to see, look, if God accepts someone, then I must accept them too. There's not separate groups within the church of God. There's one church. Acts chapter 11, verse 1. Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. This is unlawful." Verse 4. But Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision." Okay, we've read this. I'm going to skip ahead, right? You can read this on your own, but it's a repeat of chapter 10. So he tells them all about how he saw the vision, how he went, preached the gospel to these people. Skip down to chapter 11, verse 15. "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remember the word of the Lord, how he used to say, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift that he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" So Peter just recounts the whole story to the believers back there in Jerusalem. And they respond well too. Look at verse 18. After centuries of hatred of Gentiles, the Spirit works in their heart and they're like, okay. Verse 18, when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, "Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life." Can you think of a believer that you know that you don't really accept because they're so different than you? This is an application for us. Is there a believer that you know that's very different than you and you don't really accept them? There's a question for us to consider. Does God accept them? If the answer is yes, if God accepts them, then we should do the same thing. We should be like Peter, going out of our way to accept whoever it is that the Lord saves, and then take them to the rest of the church and bring them under our arms, because we are meant to be one in Jesus Christ. God can overcome our differences. Three things we saw today, right? We shouldn't allow differences in race or nationality to affect how we treat people. We should recognize the vast difference between being respectable and being saved. And thirdly, we should not allow our differences with other Christians to keep us from accepting them. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for the unity that you have given to us as your people by your Spirit. We all have the same Spirit. We all have the same salvation, whoever's come to you and believed in Jesus Christ. Lord, we praise you that there is one body, there's one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. It is such a joy, Lord, to be part of this body that you have made, where you in your goodness and in your kindness, you have flung open the doors, you have extended your invitation for eternal life to whoever will come. Lord, may we as your followers have our doors just as wide open, Lord, that we are ready to receive and to welcome and to love and to share with whoever might come, whatever their background or their exterior. Whoever might come to you can be saved. We rejoice in that. Let us be a light to the community in the way that you help us to overcome our differences. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.